Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Our Lady of Holy Hope, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Good evening, everybody, Your Excellencies, Fathers, religious, and all the faithful. It is a great honor to be invited to this conference, Fatima Conference, of which I've heard many times. So I live on the other side of Canada, of the continent, actually, on the Atlantic shore. So be merciful on me, it's midnight at home. So I thought tonight that I would start with explaining my story. There is a gentleman in the room here who gave an interview. So Gregory Lee, you can see on his YouTube channel, St. Anthony of Padua, a more complete interview on my story, how I left the SSPX and joined the Nanunakum crowd, as they say. But I would still like to present myself a little bit to you. So I was born and raised in the SSPX, one of the SSPX chapels in Quebec. Went to school in Holy Family School there in close to Quebec City. Very good memories of that. They've done in many ways a very good work they are still doing. Unfortunately, I had to disagree with some of their doctrinal positions later on. So as I grew up, I went to Écône, Switzerland, for my seminary. So 5 years, 1 year in France, 4 years in Écône, Switzerland, wonderful place, beautiful place. And a good occasion also to obviously travel through Europe and get to know the old continent. So that's certainly a blessing. I was ordained in Winona, Minnesota in 2011. So it was easier for my family to travel to Minnesota rather than Switzerland. So the ordination took place after I spent a few months in the seminary in Minnesota. As for the beginning of my priesthood, I spent 5 years at the District House of Canada, so that is in Quebec, the province of Quebec, which is where I was born. And so I was at the District House serving two different chapels. One was in Sherbrooke, Quebec, and the other one was in Montreal. So 3 years in Sherbrooke and 2 years in Montreal. This was very useful for me because afterwards, when I left the SSPX, I found myself alone and having to organize everything on my own. So it was very good to have been at the District House where you learn so many things. So I served their chapels there in Sherbrooke and Montreal. And well, I had been exposed many times in my youth or to priests who would, one way or the other, question the official position of the SSPX. Even though they were members of the SSPX, they weren't comfortable, you know, with their Unacum position, for example. So sometimes we speak of a group as a whole, as something where everybody agrees completely on everything, but it's not necessarily the case. So I was exposed to a few of these priests, and I think it worked on me slowly to open my eyes to the situation. But the very moment when I decided that I could no longer continue in the position that was mine up to now is on March the 13th, actually 2013, that is on the day of the election of Bergoglio, so of Francis, to the supposed papacy. And I said Mass. I was very shocked at his attitude, everything he was doing. And during Mass, I pronounced the words of the Unacum, and I stopped in the middle of the Mass, and I said, no, I retracted this intention. I said, no, I cannot do that. I believe that it is a grace, quite simply. It wasn't completely intellectual at the time, but just a grace of understanding that this was certainly a lie, something that was false, something that you know, I could no longer do. So I retracted this intention, and I made a firm resolution there during Mass to never be unacum anymore until, obviously, we get a true pope. So, and so I spent 3 more years in the SSPX. There is a number of priests actually in the SSPX who are non unacum, but will keep it. We'll keep silence about it. So, and this is tolerated. I understand now that this is not the best. This is not what should be done. You know, the faithful have a right to know with whom we're saying Mass, in communion with whom we're saying Mass. So, but at the time, you know, this was the beginning of a process. And I think there's another lesson there, that you have to be patient with people, because sometimes the grace of the Holy Ghost will work over time. So you get certain graces. You know, it's very dangerous to judge other people, because sometimes one has received graces that others might not have received yet. So we need to be patient. If we see somebody who is not on the right path, we need to pray for them. We need to ask God to help them, give them the graces they need. So certitude came to my mind that this was a very serious lie, something that was impossible. And from there, things followed their course, with myself being less and less comfortable with the situation of the SSPX. And this was especially true under the so-called pontificate of Francis. Obviously, Francis was one of our best friends, and we're missing him very much. He was blunt, he was impolite, he was everything you wanted. And it opened the eyes of so many people. So, you know, not recently, as I was on the plane coming here, so on one of the planes I found myself on, besides a Mormon missionary who was trying to convince me. And then on the next plane, I got myself beside an FSSP young man, very interesting discussions, and he asked me who among those you consider the false popes was your favorite one, and I said, definitely Francis, you know, definitely Francis. So he opened my eyes, so I'm very grateful. So on April, in the month of April of 2016, I gave a sermon in Montreal, and condemning very strongly Amoris Laetitia. This was when Amoris Laetitia came out. And actually, I also expressed my worries of the path my community was taking towards apostate Rome. The most of the sermon was about Amoris Laetitia, condemning Amoris Laetitia. And I had a few sentences at the end of my sermon asking for prayers to make sure that the authorities of the Society of St. Pius X would not lead us in the bosom of modernist Rome, of apostate Rome. And because of these last sentences, actually, I got in big trouble. So it eventually led to my departure of the SSPX in June 2016, because I was basically told, you have to make a decision. Either you stay with us and you keep silence about, you know, the decisions of the superiors to go towards an agreement with Rome, or you leave the SSPX and you can say whatever you want. So I answered and said, well, definitely I will think about it. And I saw that this was mostly a pressure that they were trying to put on me, trying to frighten me and trying to prevent me from continuing to speak out. But as soon as I showed them that, yes, it was my intention to think about it, they beseeched me not to leave. So I was in very good terms, in other words, with my community. I owe them a lot. I was in good term. The problem was very much, you know, the direction they were taking us. So I left and I went to the province of New Brunswick. So now I have to show you the map of Canada, because I was told that Americans don't know where Canada is. So if you don't know where it is, you know, the 51st state somewhere in the north. So this is the map of Canada. As you can see, it's very large, very huge country. And so I was born in Montreal, Quebec, in the province of Quebec. I lived most of my life around Quebec City, so in the city of Lévis on the south shore. Quebec City is on the north shore, so I was on the south shore. And when I retired, when I left the SSPX, I went to the province of New Brunswick, which is right there, close by Maine. So the city, the exact city, is the city of Moncton, which is around here. And for you, for your information, Father Saunders is living in the other Canada, that is in Ontario. So in around here, I think, London, which is quite far from where I live. So I think more than 1,300 kilometers, yeah, from the city of Moncton. So I left and I went to the Maritimes, what we call the Maritimes in Canada. So the Maritimes would include New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, and Prince Edward Island. So I settled here, so it is very close to the three provinces. These are provinces with a very low population. There's not many people there. But as I was part of the SSPX, I was sent to these provinces, and there was actually no priest. And still to this day, you know, Our Lady of Joy Mission, which is the mission I'm supervising over there, we're the only priest saying the Latin Mass in these provinces. So there's no, as of now, there's no SSPX, there's no FSSP, there's no anything, you know, anybody. So I went there precisely to minister to the people, because they had absolutely no priest. And I thought I would not go back to Quebec. I thought that I would be fully busy with the Maritimes, but actually not. Within a month, I was called back to Quebec by the faithful, who wanted me, a large group of people who wanted to have also the Mass non unicum, you know. So I started visiting the province of Quebec again once a month to minister to these people. So I spent the first year in a great solitude. So I was the only priest over there. And to say the truth, I had some fear of the various Sede Vacantis groups, because, you know, in the SSPX, I was told before for many years how dangerous it was to be close to the Sede Vacantis. So, but it was very good for me. Good to you know, appease my soul after such a big it's a trauma, you know, to leave a religious community. It would be probably comparable to a divorce. You know, your divorce is very bad. Don't do that. But you know, it's something that's very traumatic. It leaves you. So it was good to be alone for a number of years, to be able to think, to be able to read also a lot on the situation and make up my mind on everything that was going on. And you have to understand that it's not because you leave those who would be called the R&R, so those who are one way or the other attached to the modernist Rome, that from one day to the next you have understood everything. We know ourselves, you know, that there's a lot of things that we still don't understand fully. So it was you know, very good to be alone, but it couldn't last forever. And when, with time and meeting, I started being in touch with a few Sede Vacantis priests and bishops, especially at the beginning, Bishop Morello. I contacted Bishop Morello. And one of the main problems I had is that obviously we had no bishop to come and give confirmations to our faithful there in the Maritimes. I wasn't in touch. I didn't know of any bishops who would come and help us. So I eventually contacted Bishop Morello, but Bishop Morello died not long after I contacted him. So then, you know, I turned towards Bishop Dolan, and my intention was to get in touch with Bishop Dolan, but he died also not long after. So, and I knew Father Da Silva. Then Father Da Silva, I knew him, you know, because at the beginning when I left the SSPX, the natural thing for me was to go towards the resistance. And I thought that in the resistance, they wanted to correct some of the principles of the SSPX. So I thought that my being non-unicum wouldn't be a problem for them. but it was very much, and I thank them now because it, you know, they didn't receive me, so it allowed me to continue studying this question and understanding that indeed it was a serious question. The question of the nonunakum, it wasn't just a matter of preference, it wasn't just a matter of me making that decision. So I contacted Bishop Da Silva, who was consecrated by Bishop Dolan just a few, you know, not long before the death of Bishop Dolan. But I told him, now I have to tell you that I got in touch more or less, you know, with two bishops, and they both died. So now I'm contacting you, and I'm asking you to. I'm contacting you, and I'm asking you to please come and help us. We need your help here in the Maritimes. So it was very complicated because all of this happened during the time, the COVID, just after the COVID, and there were a lot of restrictions. It was complicated for him, I wouldn't say more, but it was complicated for him to get the permission to enter the country. But he eventually came and visited us and gave confirmation to about 100 of our faithful. I brought him to Quebec, so we had to drive from the city of Moncton to all the way to Quebec City, which is about 7 hours. And he's now telling me that that's the reason why he consecrated me, to make sure that I wouldn't take him for such a long drive anymore. So in 2020, we purchased a church building, and it was very miraculous, because they were asking a ridiculous price. It was just before COVID. They were asking a ridiculous price for this church. And even though they were asking a ridiculous price, I went down quite a bit, and I wasn't sure that this was the right building. So I kind of challenged a little bit the Lord, and I made an offer much lower. And I said, if this goes through, this must be a sign of the Lord that this is the right place. And they accepted our offer. So we purchased the church building, a church building which is not very large. We probably hold 120 people in that church. And just a few months later, a property of 37 acres, just behind it with a log cabin. So it is very ideal for a religious life in a forest, in a maple grove. Actually, it's a maple grove. You know, the neighbors are making maple syrup with our trees. So very, very beautiful place, especially at this time of the year where the colors are so beautiful. And as soon as we purchased this, I started being joined first by a seminarian, and then eventually a young lady who wanted to become a nun. We started receiving vocations, and this was also one reason why I needed Bishop Da Silva to come and visit us in order to give the tonsure and minor orders to one seminarian. So we grew slowly. We now have a priest, Father Angelo Mello from Brazil, who is working there with me, helping me. We have two seminarians in their third year, so we're studying the metaphysics this year. So it's a lot of work teaching them day after day. You know, other bishops would understand very much how hard it is to be committed to, you know, the training of priest. And then we have one brother also who is wonderful, very, very good to have him. The role of the religious is very important. We couldn't do, you know, what we're doing without them. One brother and one sister as well who has joined the community. So it's a small location, so we're almost at full capacity. But we were able to build a small convent, and you know, our time is quite busy between a large apostolate. So we have 9 mass centers that we serve, and it goes from St. John's, Newfoundland. So we go here in the island of on the island of Newfoundland. We have also a mission in Nova Scotia, which is around here. We have a mission in Charlottetown, so that's Prince Edward Island. We have 4 missions in New Brunswick. So we have 2 churches, 2 chapels in New Brunswick. And then we're serving a large number of people also in Quebec City and Montreal. And Reverend Father Saunders helps us also serving these centers, Montreal and Quebec City. This is why there's a priest who goes and replaces him in London once in a while, so he can go and offer Mass for the people in Quebec, in the province of Quebec. It's a bit complicated for him, obviously, because one has to speak French. Well, it's easier if you speak French in Quebec, obviously. So, but we're very grateful for his help. So it's about 1,300 kilometers in a straight line, 16 hours if we were to drive from one place to the next. So, yes, these are the only priests that are officially Nanunakum in Canada. So Father Mello, myself, and Father Saunders. And a few years ago, there was nobody who would offer Mass, Nanunakum Mass, in Canada. So you understand how grateful you can be in the United States for the many priests who are serving you. I understand that there are places where it's difficult. Well, the whole of our country is a place where it is hard, but it's growing fast, though it's been growing fast in the last few years with the grace of God. So again, in 2022, we received the visit of Bishop Rodrigo da Silva from Brazil. He came for confirmation in the aftermath of COVID, and the situation was quite difficult in Canada. See, I had to travel between these small provinces, and every time I would cross the border of one of these small provinces or even Newfoundland, I had to get a pass. You know, I had to get a COVID pass, as they called it. So I had to apply online to be able to cross the border. It was incredible. So not only was it difficult to come into our country for any bishop, but it was also difficult to go from one province to the next. So I spent, 4 months during the time of COVID. I spent 4 months where I was officially quarantined. So I was supposed to be in quarantine. That means I would cross a border. Well, officially I had to be 14 days in isolation, so not seeing anybody. So in my bedroom, in other words, for 14 days. And then I was allowed to do my ministry. And when I would come back to the other province, to my home province of New Brunswick, I would have to be isolated again for 14 days, and so on and so forth. So I obviously, did my work, but officially I was for 3 months or 3 months and a half, I think, quarantined. So that means every single day I would get a phone call from the authorities and asking me if I had a runny nose. So, and I had taken the habit of asking, of saying, no, how about you, So this is just to tell you how crazy the situation was. So Bishop da Silva, when he heard all of this, and when he saw all the travels that had to be made, and how he could not reach, many of the faithful, for example, those on the island of Newfoundland, he told me, with everything that is going on in the world, and we don't know what is ahead of us, it will be important that there be a bishop in Canada. We never know what is going to happen, so it would be prudent to have a bishop in Canada. So eventually, a few years later, in 2023, he decided that this episcopal consecration would happen in Sao Paulo on January the 7th of the year 2024. So this is when I was consecrated in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Later during the year, I was happy to visit His Excellency Bishop Pivarunas in London, Ontario, while he was visiting Father Saunders, and it was for me the first occasion and the only occasion I had to actually visit the place where Father Saunders was. And I need to remind Father Saunders that he never visited me yet, although he promised many times. So it was good to know Bishop Pivarunas. It's beautiful to see that the three other bishops who are here, are coming from the episcopacy of Bishop Pivarunas, myself included, from through Bishop Dolan and Bishop da Silva. So we're very much looking at him as a father. So and I would like to finish this introduction to my life. So I'm just going to show quickly a few other maps, but I think the They're not. So this is basically where our apostolate. So this thing doesn't work anymore. So this is where my apostolate is. You know, for five provinces of Canada, five provinces of Eastern Canada. So let me see if we have anything else there. So another map still. Of and this is not my country. So. Did I do anything? Yeah, I think I lost the contact here. Okay, so I would like to finish by saying that both Father Saunders and myself have very much at heart to the fostering of communion and friendship between the small but growing non-Unakum world in Canada. I think it's very important. We're very small, so we're trying to be in touch with each other. We're trying to work together. You know, there's so many places, unfortunately, where, you know, there's there's a division between the non-Unakum Sedevacantist world, and we would like to do our best, you know, everything in our power to keep this good relationship. And that's also the reason I'm here tonight, you know, because the other side of the continent is very far. And so when I received this invitation, I was tempted to say no, but I thought that this was too important of an event, you know, to foster this unity among us, which is, I believe, very, very important. So, I would like to continue tonight again. If you want to know better my story, there is an interview online that you can go and listen to. I would like now to speak about the topic of this conference, which is, as you know, the word was made flesh. This is the topic that was given to me, and I cheated a little bit, so I wanted to make sure that Bishop Pivarunas would not invite me again. So I'm going to speak about end times, actually, but in the perspective of incarnation, of the mystery of the incarnation. And for this I will use the writings of a monk, actually, of the 19th century in France, who wrote a booklet that I find extraordinary, very beautiful. I'm not exactly sure if there exists an English translation of it, so maybe somebody could tackle this task. But this monk is called Father Emmanuel André. So Father Emmanuel lived in a place called Le Meny Saint-Loup, so it's a small village in France. And so let's come back to his birth. So he was born in 1826. He studied at the seminary of Troyes, so a city in France, and was ordained a priest in 1849. And he became the parish priest of a small town called the Meny Saint-Loup. So it's a complicated French word, French noun. But a beautiful place. And as he was the parish priest of this church, he obtained from Pope Pius IX the institution of a feast in his parish in honor of Our Lady of Holy Hope. And this is why I invoked Our Lady of Holy Hope at the beginning of this talk. So Our Lady of Holy Hope was the devotion of this particular parish. They would invoke Our Lady in the perspective of the virtue of hope, of always keeping the virtue of hope. So the title of this devotion was Our Lady of Holy Hope. He fostered liturgical devotion in his parish, so the parish life was very much centered against the liturgy, because he would eventually become a Benedictine monk. So in 1864, his bishop gave him the Benedictine habit, and he started living a monastic life under the name of Father Emmanuel. In 1872, a monastery was built, and in 1878, Benedictine nuns also settled down in the parish. So in 1892, Father Emmanuel became the abbot of the monastery of Our Lady of Holy Hope. So this is the monastery, Our Lady of Holy Hope, that he was the abbot of. And this, he died in 1903. So to give you a perspective, just 2 years before the birth of Archbishop Lefebvre. So it was 1903. Not long after, the laws of France dissolved the two monasteries, and the monks were expelled, as most of the clergy of France at the time. We in America, especially in Canada, but also in the United States, owe a lot to this law of when many French priests were expulsed, and many of them actually crossed over and came to America because they were expelled from their monasteries. And, you know, it's a very good example to show that sometimes God will use something very evil in order to provide something good. So these monks actually opened up monasteries everywhere, these religious community who maybe would have been tempted to stay in their comfortable monastery, had no choice but to go to a foreign country and start everything anew. So God wanted to bless the new world by this martyrdom of the old world. And so there is a monk who is called Dom Bernard Maréchaux, who was a disciple of Father Emmanuel and who would continue later his lineage. So this booklet that he wrote, it is actually not really a book written by Father Emmanuel, but rather a series of lectures that he gave on the end times. And for this, he would rest mostly upon the writings of Saint Gregory the Great, especially in his book, The Morals on Job. So in this book, The Morals on Job, St. Gregory the Great actually gives a lot of indications of what is going to be the future of the church. And I think it's interesting, especially in the perspective that, you know, the church is the mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is continued through his church. And as you've heard many times, I'm sure, by your parish priest, everything that the church has lived through, everything that our Lord Jesus Christ went through during his life, the church will go through. The church will go through during her life. You know, and Father Emmanuel, to a degree, might be at the origin of this thought. He spoke about this in 1885 in his lectures. He was giving this, you know, warning the faithful, preparing the faithful that the church, being the mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and would go through the incarnation in a way, and life and passion and death and resurrection in the same manner as our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to look at the church as being the continuation of our Lord on earth. The church, it continues our Lord during the rest of the centuries until he comes back on earth. So listen to what he says. He says, the church, which must be in all things like our Lord. So the true church is in everything like our Lord. You know, we know by this that the new church is not the church. You know, our Lord never, said anything that was contrary to the truth. That's why we know that the church must always speak the truth. So the church, which must be in all things like our Lord, will undergo before the end of the world a supreme trial, which will be a true passion. The details of this passion, in which the church will show all the immensity of her love for her divine spouse, are recorded in the inspired writings of the Old Testament and the New. So what we read here is that Father Emmanuel tells us that everything that the church will go through before the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ has been written in the Holy Scripture. And you know, Father Emmanuel is not there so much to announce to us a lot of unhappy things, a lot of terrible things that are going to happen. Yes, he does mention them, but everything is mentioned in the perspective of the church showing all the immensity of her love for her divine spouse, which is very consoling, actually. And this is what he says, you know, far from being a subject of terror, this topic contains great teachings and many consolations. So, you know, whenever we speak about end times, we almost have to excuse ourselves. Sorry that I'm going to speak about end times. No, Father Emmanuel says the event, the prophecies of Holy Scripture regarding end times contain great teachings for us and great consolations. It's far from being a subject of terror. So it's very interesting. This perspective is very interesting in looking at the church once again being the continuation of the incarnation of Christ. So what we are witnessing today in the world, and I think it's becoming quite obvious, is humanity trying to choke and reduce to nothing the church, its mother and teacher. So everything is being done in this world, especially by those in power, to reduce the church to nothing. This is very sad, but out of this spectacle comes a light which illuminates actually the whole course of human history. We have to understand that, you know, Christ is very much the center of human history. Everybody living before him was saved in consideration by their faith towards the Savior who would come. And everybody living after him is actually saved by the holy name of Jesus once again, by accepting this incarnation. And this incarnation actually has taken place in the course of human history. So Father Emmanuel explains that politics are only the surface of history today. It's good to remember this, you know, with everything that is going on, especially here in the United States lately. So remember, the politics are only the surface of history. The real struggle that is happening in the world is the struggle between Christ and Satan. There is a battle, there will be a battle until the end of times between Christ and the devil. Verbum caro factum est, the word came in the darkness of this world and overthrew the kingdom of Satan. Obviously with the help, the collaboration of his Holy Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, you know, is very much honored during these conferences, but she obviously was the path, the way that Christ chose in order to come into this world. But we have to understand the coming, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ as the kingdom of darkness being overthrown by the kingdom of light, by our Lord. So Satan has been kicked out of a house, the house of this world. And as we see in the gospel, he tries very hard to come back. So there is, you know, a parallel between, you remember this reading in the gospel, when a devil is being kicked out of a house, he will try to come back. He will take with him seven devils and try to make his abode again in this house. So Father Emmanuel explains that this is what we will be witnessing at the end of the world, the devil trying to take back what was taken away from him. And he will, so he will strive to eliminate our Lord Jesus Christ from this world. So we have consolations. We know that never will evil be as unchained as it will be towards the end, towards the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, says Father Emmanuel, never will it be as much restrained by the hand of God. We're going to see both a great liberty which will be given to the evildoers, but also a great protection that God is going to give to his church. The church will be delivered without defense in the hands of her executioners by the end of time. All of this is being predicted in Holy Scripture, but they will not be allowed to break her bones, that is, to break the elect, to break those who constitute, you know, the bones of the Catholic Church. God will protect his elect and protect them mostly from apostasy, you know, obviously. The trial also, we know, will be of short duration. The elect will be saved, All of this is predicted in Holy Scripture. So trial of short duration, the elect will be saved, and the trial also will end by an unprecedented triumph of the church, a resurrection really of the church. And this also has been predicted by Our Lady in Fatima. So we're very much in line, you know, Holy Scripture and Fatima, the gospel and the message of Fatima are very much in line. They go together, obviously, because both come from heaven. The rest of the nations also, we know, will convert, and also the Jews will convert, you know, at the end of the world. So these are consolations when we consider this topic. So it is interesting to see what the forerunning signs will be of the great events that are going to come into the world. And for this, we need to read St. Paul to the Thessalonians. St. Paul to the Thessalonians, you know, speaks and tells us everything. So he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together unto him, that you be not easily moved from your sense, nor be terrified by neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as sent from us, as if the day of the Lord were at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for unless there come a revolt first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and is lifted up above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself as if he were God. Remember you not, says St. Paul, that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way." So, in other words, Saint Paul is telling us that this man of sin, who is to come in this world, will not come before a general apostasy. Father André explains to us that it will not be a partial apostasy, as we've seen, for example, during the Protestant Revolution, you know, reform. It will be the universal apostasy of Christian nations socially. And civilly, they will renounce their baptism. And this is the important thing to understand. What is the apostasy of nations? The apostasy of nations is not so much the apostasy of individual souls, which is terrible, and obviously we're seeing that today. The apostasy of nations is most of all, you know, the social apostasy, that is, civil authorities not being anymore united to the church. You know, there was, during the time of Christianity, a marriage between church and state. And now what we're witnessing is a complete separation between church and state. So, in other words, nations will renounce their baptism. Remember the great baptism of Clovis, for example, by Saint Remy, and many other baptisms of great kings that were followed by a conversion of the whole nations, of the whole nation, and also by the nation starting to implement the law of God in all its, you know, civil life, in the life of the state would be inspired, and the laws of the state would be inspired by the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a man called Estius, was a Dutch Catholic scholar, commentator of St. Paul in the 16th and 17th century, who says that this apostasy will actually start with Luther and Calvin, actually started with Luther and Calvin. When we look at the great apostasy, we cannot say that the great apostasy has started at Vatican II. That would be, you know, false. That wouldn't be true. The great apostasy has started with Luther and Calvin. In other words, it's been almost 500 years that we're going through this great apostasy. And that tells you that the times, you know, when we're speaking of these events of end times, we cannot look at things as if everything were to happen in a matter of a couple years, as sometimes people get excited and they, you know, they're all predicting all kinds of things. Well, the great apostasy, this movement of great apostasy, has been going on in the world for 500 years. For the first time, you know, Catholic kings in Germany in particular, would separate themselves from submission to the Roman Pontiff, submission from the Church to the Church. So, in other words, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected through the rejection of His Church. Through the rejection of His Church, it is the very incarnation of our Lord that was, you know, taken out of these countries. So, no, it will be a general apostasy this time. And Father Emmanuel says this apostasy has a name. And it is called revolution. The revolution. The revolution is what has happened in our countries for the last 500 years. The countries are led by a revolutionary spirit, by a spirit of overthrowing our Lord Jesus Christ and His incarnation. It is an insurrection of man against God and His Christ. And we know that this, obviously, is the work of the secret societies. The secret societies are invested with public power today and are restless until they de-Christianized the world. Now, St. Paul also say that the man of sin will not come before an obstacle is taken away. And this is very interesting. What is this obstacle? If we read the fathers of the church, are almost unanimous to say that this great obstacle to the coming of Antichrist is the Roman Empire. And today it seems absurd to think that the Roman Empire would have to be taken away. So some people have tried to interpret that in a different manner. But Father Emmanuel says we have to respect the authority of the fathers, and we have to understand what they really meant when they said that the Roman Empire needs to be taken away. And he says, the teaching of the ancients is not so despicable, but it must be understood widely. It is very likely, although we can only speculate on the matter, he says, that St. Paul probably gave to the faithful not only a view of the end, but also probably of the whole history of the church. So it's speculation, clearly. But Father Emmanuel likes to think that St. Paul probably explained to the faithful, because we feel, you know, that we have in this epistle to the Thessalonians only a part of the story. He speaks of an obstacle and he doesn't tell us what it is. So it is very likely that St. Paul says, Father Emmanuel, that St. Paul explains that nations would convert, that Christian societies would be formed, and that these Christian societies at some point would apostatize, that the Roman Empire would be transformed, that power would pass into Christian hands, as it happened, you know, after the fall of the Roman Empire, of what, you know, is understood as the Roman Empire, that the Roman Empire would be transformed, that power would pass into Christian hands, and that it would be used, you know, this Roman Empire transformed would be used to extend the kingdom of heaven. And Father Emmanuel says, as long as this state of thing lasts, do not fear the coming of the man of sin. So Father Emmanuel says, the sense of what the apostle says, understood widely, would thus be this one. As long as domination of the world will remain in the baptized hands of the Latin race, the enemy of Christ will not show up. In other words, as long as, you know, the government of the world will be between Christian hands, which represents the Roman Empire, the Antichrist will not show himself. So I have little time to go through everything Father Emmanuel said, so I will be brief. But a few things I would like to mention regarding now the third lecture that he gave regarding the man of sin himself. And he says, you know, that this man of sin is going to be will appear in his time, that is, when the body of the wicked, hardened against grace, will be made fully obstinate, you know, by the obstinacy of its malice, and it's kind of, the world will be calling for his coming. And this is what he says, St. Paul says, when he says that he will come in his time. We know that the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ was prepared by a long process. You know, his coming was prepared. And there is something definitely similar in the coming of Antichrist. So Antichrist will be preceded by a world which will reject our divine Savior and will give way to apostasy, to rejecting the coming of the light in the world. So there are many interesting things that he says. He says that he will be humble at his beginning, and all of this is again inspired from Saint Gregory the Great and also from other passages of Holy Scripture. And he says that this man of sin, according to what we can read in the Fathers and what we can read in Holy Scripture, will be at his beginning very humble. A humble person. It will be a man. It will not be a devil. He says only Christ can become incarnate. The devil doesn't have the power to take flesh as our Lord Jesus Christ did in his incarnation. And he says that he will be tolerant of all religions at the beginning and will push forward the false religious liberty. The false religious liberty. Remember, this monk is writing in 1885, and he says, Woe to Christians who will bear without indignation that their adorable Savior be put together on the same foot with Buddha and Muhammad in I do not know what pantheon of false gods. Woe to Christians who will accept that. So he's writing in 1885. Incredible. And this is very much what we are living through today. You know, all these false religions. Francis told us that all religions are paths that lead to heaven. And to those who tell us that we're on our way to hell because we're not with him, you know, it's very easy to answer, well, he doesn't want you to be with him in order to go to heaven. He tells you that any religion is a path. So I'm just singing a different music than you, but I'm on my way to heaven. So you see, this is complete falsehood, obviously. This false religious liberty. And he says, woe to Christians who will accept that their divine saviors be put on the same foot as the false gods. Then he says that once he will be like a horse rider who starts, flattering, petting the horse. But once he got to be on top of the horse, you know, he starts kicking the horse and playing with his sword. Such will be Antichrist. Such will be Antichrist. So he said that when the whole world has been made subservient to him, he shall abolish all religion and will force everyone to adore him. That is where the false religious liberty will bring the world. That is where the false religious liberty will bring the world. The writers of the 19th century, when you read, especially those who went through the French Revolution, so I've read a lot of these 19th century French writers, bishops, and even lay people who say this French Revolution will spread throughout the world, and it will necessarily eventually bring the coming of the man of sin. They knew that the principles, everything was there to bring eventually the coming of the man of sin. So he says, well, obviously we know by Holy Scripture that he will speak with all kinds of wonders. And this is something that I would like to, because the time is limited, but I would like to say, to tell you what Father Emmanuel has said about the church during the storm, that is, during the storm of Antichrist. So Saint Gregory the Great, says Father Emmanuel, in his Luminous Morals on Job, gives us the most striking teaching on church history. Because Saint Gregory the Great says, the history of Job is actually the history of the church, what the church will go through during her history. So he sees the church at the end of the ages. So Saint Gregory the Great sees the church at the end of the ages under the figure of Job, humbled and suffering, exposed to the perfidious insinuations of his wife and the bitter criticism of his friends, him in front of whom old men would stand up and young people would keep silence. So he shows the glory that the church would go through during the centuries and how at the end the church would be humbled and suffering and accused falsely by this world. And what is also very interesting, he says that the church by the end of her earthly pilgrimage will be deprived of any temporal power. So Saint Gregory the Great speaks in the 7th century. He says that the church will be deprived of any temporal power. Isn't it what we see You know, obviously, they will strive, says Saint Gregory, to deprive her of any resting point on earth. It's like the church will be forced to be, as if we could say, merely spiritual. The church will never be merely spiritual. The church is a society. But when the church in the past would work hand in hand with the state, by the end of the world, says Saint Gregory, the evildoers will do everything to remove this temporal power of the church. And this is what will make the difficulty, the situation so difficult for the church to be able to accomplish her mission. But Saint Gregory the Great goes further than that. He says, by the end of the world, the power of miracles will be removed. So do not expect, he says, to see great miracles by the end, when we approach these times. The grace of healing will be taken away. Prophecy will have disappeared. The gift of a long abstinence will be diminished. Even penance will be difficult. And we know, you know, today how difficult it is sometimes to do penance. Men will have lost this strong determination that they had in the past to live a strong penitential life. The teachings of doctrine will go silent. The teaching of doctrine will go silent. Miraculous prodigies will cease. And he says, it doesn't mean that there will be nothing left of all of this, but these signs will not burst out openly and under a thousand shapes as in the first ages. And in the contrary, St. Gregory the Great explains that this power of doing extraordinary things will be given to the other side, will be given to the evildoers, so as to better, you know, make the distinction between the elect and those who, the elect and the evildoers. So God will use this situation where Christians will have to walk in faith alone, and not so much anymore by the wonderful works of the church, everything outwardly that one can see about the church. So, obviously, I would need many hours to explain everything that St. Gregory the Great explains, but today my intention was mostly to make an introduction. I have the intention to put all of this in various sermons that maybe you will be able to see. But let's remember that the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ was the center of history, is the center of human history. And all men, that it be before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ or after his coming, nobody can remain indifferent to this incarnation. You have to make a choice, and this choice is precisely about his incarnation. Am I accepting this coming of the light into the world, or am I rejecting the coming of the light into the world? So I will conclude today, obviously, with Our Lady, who is our teacher, who is our mother. She is the one who presented to the world her son. She's there at the presentation. She's there at the nativity. She presented her son. And there's a reason for this. You know, God chose the sweetest of all creature, the humblest of all creature. He knows how hard we are, how hard hardened our heart can be. So he knows us, and he chose this wonderful creature, Our Lady, to show us the incarnate Word so that we could accept him more easily, more readily. You know, who can refuse something coming from such a great person as Our Lady, such a sweet mother? Who could refuse? We know, you know, many of you are married, and many of you know that, you know, that it be the children, that it be the husband, nobody can resist the mother. It's very difficult to resist, you know, the sweetness of a woman. So Our Lady is not only a woman, but she's the holiest, the purest, the highest of all of them. And definitely, you know, God knew what he was doing when he gave us Our Lady. We know all the promises that have been made for those who would be devoted to her, for those who would open their hearts to her. And the reason for this is quite simple, because if you open your heart to Mary, well, you open your heart to our Lord Jesus Christ. You receive his incarnation. You receive the gift she has to give. And this will be our prayer. We'll finish with a prayer to Our Lady again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of Holy Hope, Our Lady of Fatima, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.